So I'm going to beg your forgiveness today because I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to tell several sports stories. And I know some of you aren't sports people, so I'm asking your forgiveness and your patience with that this morning. I'm going to start with one. I told this story before, but it seemed appropriate this morning. Something happened my freshman year in college. I was trying unsuccessfully to make an impression on the baseball coaches at my college and earned some playing time on the team there. Spending a lot of time basically on the bench during games. And the only time I ever got in a game was when it was a blowout. And the coaches figured there was no chance that my ineptitude could do any further damage. So there was this one game in particular where we were down by such a large margin the coach let me in for the last couple of innings. But I only ended up with one at bat. And it ended up being essentially the last at bat of the game. It was the last inning. There were two outs, there was no one on, and I got to come up to the plate. And everyone else on the field just wanted the game to be over because it had long been decided. But this was my chance to try to show the coach, you know, that I could play. And so this was an important at-bat for me. I worked the count to 2 balls and 2 strikes, and the next pitch was a fastball, and it was ridiculously low. I mean, it was a worm burner. This thing was so low, the only damage it could have done was to my feet. And so I had no trouble letting this pitch go by because it was not even the same zip code as the strike zone. Let it go by, only to be shocked when the umpire said, "Strike 3, you're out, game over." I was just shocked. And I turned around and I yelled at the umpire, "What? Are you kidding me? That wasn't even close to a strike." And I was amazed. He calmly took his mask off and he looked at me and he said, "Look, it's late, I'm tired, I want to go home." And that was it. He knew it wasn't a strike, but he decided it was a strike because he just wanted the thing to be over. And so I was frustrated because that was my big chance for baseball heroics, and it was over, unjustly so. So that was half a century ago, but I still remember it because the umpire, who is the embodiment of justice in baseball, acted unjustly and cheated me out of my opportunity. He had not stood for justice. Now, that didn't ruin my life. I've managed to get over the injustice and lead a fairly successful life since then. But I still remember it. Isn't it amazing how we remember injustice in our lives? So among other things, the events of the past couple of weeks in our nation, one of the things that certainly should do is remind us of how important justice is to all of us. So today, we're going to, as we study, continue studying the character of God, we're going to think about the question of justice. And that turns out to be a big focus, in fact, maybe the central focus of the book of Job. This morning, we're going to look at just Job 34, verses 10 through 17. Those words say this: "So listen to me, you men of understanding, far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world?" The answer obviously is no person. He did. "If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust. If you have understanding, hear this, listen to what I say. Can someone who hates justice govern? Will you condemn the just and mighty one?" So the premise of this sermon this morning is that God is just. That's the theme that I'm going to be talking about. And you can see that in several ways. And the first is that God is the pattern of justice. You know, every parent has had at least some variation of a particular conversation with a child. And this conversation, the child is not getting what he or she thinks is the thing they most want in all the world, and the parent is saying no. And so when the parent says no, the whining and negotiating goes into full blast. But then the parent says, "No," final answer, "no." Well, what is the child's response? "That's not fair." And of course, what is the parental response to that comment? "Life's not fair." But why isn't it? You know, I stated that the theme right up front is that God is just. If God is the source of all things, God is really the creator, and if he rules over it and he's just, why isn't life just? Shouldn't it be? But the fact is, it isn't fair. You know, a few years back, some researchers published the results of a study they had done that in which they showed the subjects in the study pictures for just, you know, they got a brief one look at a picture. And then they were asked to rate whether the person in the picture, number one, was beautiful or not, and then what their feelings were, what their impression were of the person. The study showed two conclusions, one of which was surprising, the other was not. The first surprising conclusion was that beauty is pretty much standard across cultures. They used a lot of different people from a lot of different cultures, and they all identified the same people as beautiful. They could identify who was beautiful and who wasn't. So that was a bit surprising. Beauty was not nearly as culturally defined as people sometimes think it is. But the conclusion that they reached that wasn't particularly surprising was that the people's impressions of those who were beautiful, their feelings about them, were much more positive than the pictures of people that were not beautiful. In other words, they favored beautiful people. Sheesh, you needed to do a study to figure that out? Just look around. But here's the thing about that. Is that fair? You know, beautiful people get the blessing of being beautiful, and then, on top of that, because they're beautiful, they get the advantage of being favored simply because they're beautiful. That's not fair. Life isn't fair, is it? We can find lots of inequities like that in life. And we also know that what happens to people in their lives often is not fair. Job being the poster child for that. But, you know, we all know people whose lives we would look at and say, wow, that just did not seem fair. Jerry had a friend that became later a friend of mine back when he was in his college years and right after college, who was a guy that actually ended up in the Army and spent was given an all-expenses-paid trip to a beautiful Asian nation, Vietnam. And his experiences there, he escaped death on several occasions when he probably should have died. And as a result of that, he turned his life around, gave his life to the Lord. When he came home, he was a committed, dedicated Christian who wanted to serve the Lord full-time, went to seminary, and then was diagnosed with a brain tumor in a very short amount of time, was gone at an extremely young age. That's not fair. Life just isn't fair. The central issue of the book of Job is whether God is just. What happened in Job's life does not seem fair. You know, he was a godly man, a man about whom God said he was the godliest, best man on the planet. And then what happened to him was his life blew up. Things happened that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. Job had some friends who had good theology. They started with the premise that God is just, and they were right about that. And then they went sideways, because they drew the conclusion that what happened to Job, he must have deserved, because if those things, horrible things, happened to him and he didn't deserve them, then God would be unjust for allowing them to happen. Therefore, Job must have deserved them. There must have been a secret, ugly life that Job was leading. Job defended himself because he knew he was innocent and didn't deserve what had happened to him. And along the way, he wrestled with how to understand this, and he questioned God in the process. In chapter 34, a new friend shows up. His name is Elihu. He's a young man. And Elihu doesn't get everything right, but he does get some things right. And he's a big improvement on the other guys, but one thing he does is he calls Job on some things correctly. In Job 34, verse 5, in this chapter of verse 5, Elihu said, Job says, I'm innocent, but God denies me justice. He wasn't misquoting Job when he claimed Job said that. Back in Job 19, verses 6 and 7, Job said, God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, I get no justice. God has wronged me. God has not treated me fairly. And when I cry out, I get no response, no justice from God. I suspect if I were in Job's sandals, I would have felt pretty much the same way. So in verses 10 and 11, we look here, Elihu says, "Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves." So Elihu asserts that God is just. He does what is right. And in verse 12, it says it's unthinkable that God would do wrong or pervert justice. Now, the Hebrew word used there that's translated justice is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word mishpat, which doesn't mean anything much. But there's an interesting aspect of that word. It shows up again in verse 17. But the interesting aspect is this same word was used back in Exodus 26, verse 30, where God was giving Moses instructions for how to build the tabernacle. And in that verse, God tells Moses, set up this tabernacle according to the mishpat that you were shown. Well, that doesn't make sense. According to the justice you were shown? I don't understand. Well, that's because we don't understand the root of the word, and the root of the word was pattern. So in Exodus 26:30, it means build the tabernacle according to the pattern, the plans that I have shown you. But that word, when applied to God, becomes the pattern for justice. It speaks to a crucial question. Just what exactly is justice? Who defines what is just and what isn't? You know, I can tell you how 2-year-olds and 4-year-olds define justice. They would define it as, I get what I want. And if I don't get what I want, that's not fair. That's not just. And the truth is that most adults actually don't get too far from that definition of justice. Justice for most of us kind of comes down to, I get what I want. And if I don't, it's not fair. Somewhere in our minds, we know that probably justice is something other than that. We know that it probably is something along the lines of justice is people get what they deserve. But how do we know what a person deserves? Who makes that determination? Justice requires some standard. And God is the standard. He is the pattern. You can know what justice is by looking at him. He defines justice. You know, during the lockdown, Lori and I, one of the things we did to amuse ourselves was we did a couple of jigsaw puzzles. You know, when you get a jigsaw puzzle, the ones we had both were 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. You get that box, you open up that box, and there's this mass of kind of oddly shaped pieces. And you got to put all those together. And you can tell what the edge pieces are because they all have one flat side on them. So you can identify that and you kind of make a frame. But then how do you know where the rest of those pieces go? Well, the way you know that is you look at the picture on the box. That gives you the pattern that you're to follow. That tells you what it should be. And that's what God is when it comes to justice. He is the pattern. He's the standard that exists outside the human race that defines for us what justice really is. And so what we need to know is then that what God does is just. Now, this is where we have some struggles. This was where Job struggled. How could what happened to him have been fair? You know, he was the best man on the planet, and he had the worst things that anybody's ever happened. All happened to him. How was that fair? And Job's friends concluded it could only be fair, as I said, if Job was secretly so bad that he deserved what happened to him. But Job knew that wasn't true. And so he's left in that confused state where he's thinking, I know God is just, but man, I don't see it in my life. And all of us are unfortunately going to spend some moments in our lives in what I would call the Job zone. The Job zone is kind of like the Twilight Zone, only more confusing. You know, it's that zone where, like Job, you can't make sense of what's going on in your life because it doesn't seem fair. The answer that Job gets ultimately in the book comes down to, Job, Are you the mishpat? Are you the pattern of justice? No, you're not. You don't really know what justice is. No human can truly determine what justice is because none of us are completely fair. Only God is completely, objectively fair and just. So a humble Job at the end of the book finally admits that and accepts that God is the pattern for justice and accepts what God decides. So then do we just have to take on faith this idea that God is the pattern of justice and that what he does is just even when we don't understand it? Ultimately, yes, but there is something that can help us to get perspective on that. We get a sense of it in Elihu's words in verses 14 and 15. If it were his, God's intention, and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust. In other words, our lives utterly depend upon God. He sustains us and does so out of his own kindness and his own volition. And if he decided we shouldn't exist, then we would be vaporized in an instant. We only continue to exist because of God's kindness and his tolerance of us. Our paradigm says it is just and fair if people get what they deserve. And we think that we know what we and other people deserve. And so we can judge that. But everybody pretty much leaves out one huge component of the equation of justice. It has to do with what every human being deserves. And to understand this, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 2, at the very beginning of the human race. In Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we all remember the story that there was one tree that God said, don't eat of the fruit of that one tree. That you can do anything else you want. Everything else is yours. Enjoy it all. Just don't eat of that one tree. And this was basically a test of whether people would, the first humans would obey God or not. And God said, if you eat of that tree, the day you eat of that, you will die. Literally, the Hebrew text literally said, the day you eat from the tree of that, the fruit of that tree, you will die. That day, dead, gone, over. Now, in a sense, Adam and Eve, when they did partake of that fruit, they did die that day. They died spiritually, but they continued to live physically. And when God said the penalty for eating of that is death, he meant, yeah, death spiritually, but also death physically. Physical death is going to be the result of this. But they didn't die that day. They continued to live for many years after that. Well, why? Well, there was only one reason, and it was God gave them grace. Every moment that Adam and Eve continued to physically live after that moment when they ate that fruit was nothing but grace from God. He was giving them kindness that they did not deserve, they had not earned, and allowing them to live even though they deserved to die. Now, here's where this comes down to us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The day you sin, you should physically die that moment. Well, we all know we're not sinless. In fact, when would you say was the first moment that you sinned? Well, let me give you a hint. It was before a time when you can even remember. From our earliest days, we are selfish, sinful, all of us. And every day that we have lived since that very first day that we sinned has been nothing but grace. We are not getting what we deserve because what we deserve is to die. That really changes the equation about how we think about what we deserve, doesn't it? Ultimately, what we deserve is to be judged and to die. And the fact that we continue to live means we are being given God's grace. Maybe our circumstances aren't what we would hope. But we can't really say, well, that's not fair, because if we wanted fair, we'd be dead. We're experiencing grace even in our worst moments of life. You know, a few years back, you those of you who know will remember that I had had to have surgery on my right arm. I blew out a tendon in my right elbow and had to have surgery to repair it. You know, when you have surgery after that, at first, you know, you're kind of groggy when you're all done, and you know, you still got the anesthetic sort of coursing through your system, and you're kind of groggy, and you're not feeling a lot of pain because the anesthetic's taking care of that. But they know that's going to wear off, and so they give you those pain pills to take care of the pain that's going to happen. A lot of people don't like the pain pills they give you because they say it makes you feel a little loopy and groggy and sleepy. Well, so the day I had that surgery, you know, when the anesthetic began to wear off, my arm began to hurt. You know, the reality is somebody took a sharp knife and cut my arm open. That kind of thing hurts. And so it started to hurt. So I took a pain pill. Interesting thing happened. It didn't make me loopy. It didn't make me groggy or sleepy. It made me wired, made me hyper, just like, I don't know why it did that. And the other part of it was, you know, the pain pill is there to dull the pain. It didn't do anything. I might as well have been taking one of those candies you get at Valentine's Day that had the little sayings on them. That's about as much effect as it had on the pain. And so there I was that first night. I could not sleep because I was wide awake, and I was, and the pain just got worse and worse, and it was relentless. And I, you know, I thought, maybe I haven't taken enough. So I took another pain pill. Oh, man. Now it's just like I could hardly sit still. Walking around in the middle of the night, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning in excruciating pain. It was miserable. And there was a point I remember during that night saying, God, why me? You know, these pain pills, they knock everybody else out. They make them sleepy. They take care of the pain. Why me? Sort of a, I don't deserve this. But here's the truth. What I deserved was to die. And so during those difficult moments, I was still experiencing the grace of God because I was not getting what I deserved. And when we begin to understand that truth about life, it really changes how we understand justice in our lives and other people's lives. We begin to see that life is really about God's grace and not so much about what we deserve. You know, our problem is we're kind of like, I like to think of it this way. I think of a guy maybe that didn't vote for Donald Trump back in 2016 and really doesn't like Donald Trump and actually despises him. You know, there's a few of those out there. And he criticizes everything the president does. You know, if Trump said, well, the sun is going to come up in the east tomorrow, he'd find something about that statement to criticize. And so he uses social media, talks to his friends all the time, just virulent, ugly criticisms and attacks on Trump. And then the president somehow learns of this man and decides he wants to try to convince him he's not the ogre he is. And so the president calls him up and says, hey, I know you're not a fan of mine. I know you don't like me very much, but I want you to know that I still care about you. And I want to invite you to come to the White House. We're having a state dinner at the White House for the ambassador from Great Britain. I would like you to come and be there for that dinner. And so the guy goes. And what does he do when he gets there? Well, he starts complaining because his table's in the back rather than the front. And then he starts complaining about the menu. He doesn't like the menu. Excuse me, you don't even deserve to be there. Why are you complaining? Well, that's kind of where we are when it comes to God's justice. We're fortunate not to get what we deserve. So when life goes sideways for us and we can't understand how God could be just and let these things happen to us, we need to remember the fact is that we have another day to live is nothing but pure grace, and we should be thankful for that. One last thing I want to remind you of about God's justice, and that is that he will make all things right when he judges. There's going to come a time when God will judge. Psalm 9, verse 7 says, "The Lord reigns forever, and he has established his throne for judgment." He will judge. Romans 2:6 says, God will repay every person according to what they have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. God will make things right. LA Times a few years ago had a story featured a man named Dave Hagler who lives in Colorado, and he often worked as a referee and an umpire in the local sports leagues. One winter, he was driving in the snow, and though he was driving technically at the speed limit, he was really going too fast for the conditions. And, you know, the traffic laws, ultimately you have to drive what is safe speed for the conditions you're in, and he was going too fast. And a police officer pulled him over and was going to give him a ticket for driving at an unsafe speed. And Hagler appealed to him and said, look, I'm a very safe driver. I've never had a ticket. I've never had any accidents. Just give me a break, because I wasn't breaking the speed limit. And I just pleaded with him not to give him tickets. The officer was not to be dissuaded. And he told him, look, if you don't like it, you can take it up in court. Well, the next baseball season, several months later, he was umpiring. First game, he's umpiring behind the plate. First batter steps up to the plate, and the umpire, Dave Hagler, recognizes him. It's the cop. And the cop digs in, and he turns back and looks at him, and he recognizes who he is. And kind of tentatively, he says, so how did that thing with the ticket go? And Hagler said, you'd better swing at everything. So, yeah, you know what? Justice is going to come. That's the message there. Our choices have consequences, and they will happen. And one of those consequences is God is going to judge. And all of us kind of know that. Human beings all have a sense that someday they're going to have to answer for who they are and what they've done. We try to get away from that. Some people make a concerted effort their entire lives to escape that idea, but it's all there in all of us. It's there because God put it there, because God is going to judge all of us. And there are two crucial truths that we need to understand as a result of that. And the first one is, nobody gets away with anything. You know, we get frustrated because sometimes people do things to us that we think, well, you know, they never have to answer for that. They will, because no one ever will truly get away with anything, because they'll have to answer to God for that. So that's important to remember. And the second thing that's important to remember is that the equation of justice does not balance in this life. Life is not fair. It's not going to be fair. If we just judge what happens to people on the basis of what happens in this life, there are going to be times when we think it wasn't fair. Well, that's because the equation has to consider eternity as a major factor in the equation. The equation only balances when we consider God ruling in eternity and judging and setting all things right. That's a big truth about God's justice, but here's the thing. We might be saying, well, you know, we like God's traits like his kindness and his love and his grace and his mercy. Justice doesn't seem like a warm fuzzy to us. But here's the thing. Justice matters. It matters because without justice, we will despair. There is a big need in every human being for justice. Our hearts scream for justice. What we've seen going on in the last few weeks in our nation have been a loud reminder that every heart, every human heart, cries out for justice. Mark Maynell is a missionary. He served as a proverbial missionary to Africa, training pastors. And he made a friend there who had lived for many years in the Congo. And in the Congo, he and his friends and especially his family had suffered terribly due to the injustice of the cruel government there at the time. And they had seen unbelievable atrocities, and finally, they couldn't take anymore, and so they fled, and they became refugees and went to Uganda, and that's where Maynell met him, and that's where this friend of his was preparing to become a pastor. And at one point when Maynell was talking to him, He recounted the horrors that he had seen and experienced. And then he said this to Maynell: "I could never believe the gospel if it were not for the judgment of God, because I will never get justice in this world. But if I couldn't cope if I was never going to see justice done." His hope is that justice for all of the atrocities and the unfairness he had seen, God was going to get justice for all of that. Maynell says, "We in the West often recoil from God's justice for a very simple reason. We've hardly had to suffer injustice. Most people around the globe recognize that God's justice is praiseworthy and great. So we need that justice, because without it, we'll despair. Secondly, it matters to us because without it, we really couldn't love God if he were not just. Have you ever had a teacher or a coach or a boss who was unfair?" Yeah, I know. That's like asking if you've ever breathed oxygen. Everybody has probably had one of those people and maybe more in their lives. And I had a teacher in high school who for some reason did not seem to like me. And that was puzzling to me because I thought everybody liked me, you know. I was a nice guy. But if someone in the same time zone was talking during class, she would blame me, even when I had nothing to do with it. And there were a lot of ways that this teacher was unfair to me. And you know, when I got done with that class, when that year ended, I thought, I hope I never, ever have to have anything to do with that woman again. I did not like her. Well, guess what? She was unjust, and I didn't like her because of her injustice. If God is not just, we're going to feel the same way about him. We're not going to want anything to do with him. Finally, God's justice matters because without it, chaos would result. When my son, Toby, was in high school, he played a lot of sports. He played football, baseball, and hockey. And I helped coach, actually, his hockey team, his high school hockey team. And I recall one game where I saw played out the results of a failure of justice. There was one referee, you know, in the league that our team played in, there were a number of different referees, and they would rotate through games, and I got to know most of them, and I really liked almost all of them. There were a couple I loved. They were just great guys, but they're all pretty good, except for one guy. And there was one guy who, I do not know why, but he had a bias against our team. And it was obvious to everyone. And it was a head scratcher. Every time this guy refereed one of our games, and it wasn't that often, but every time it happened, he would call numerous penalties against our team and none against the other team. And it happened every single time. And after a while, you began to realize, this guy's got a problem with us. So one particular game, there was a player on the other team. I can't remember what. I think it might have been Vista High. But there was a player on that team who figured out that one of the strengths of our team was our goaltending. Toby was our goalie, and he was good. He was really good, and he helped us win a lot of games that we probably shouldn't have won because he was so good. Well, this guy had seen enough of us to know that probably the best way to defeat us was to get our goalie, Toby, off of his game. And so from the very opening of the game, every time the puck came down into our end, this kid would skate in and skate right into the crease where he was not allowed to go, and he would just plant himself there. And he would push Toby, he'd shove him, he'd whack him with a stick, and this went on and on, get in his way, do everything he could. And of course, Toby immediately began appealing to the referee, "Hey, you know, he can't do that. These are all illegal actions." So he's calling the ref's attention to it. I began yelling at the ref, "Hey, what are you doing?" He was doing nothing. Finally, when there was a break between periods, I called the referee over the bench and I said, "Look, that kid, what he's doing is horribly illegal. You've got to stop him." And all he said was, "You coach your team, coach, and I'll referee the game." And he skated away. So he wasn't going to do anything about it. And so the game went on. This kept happening. Till in the third period, Toby finally had enough. And this kid came in, banged into him, shoved him, and then planted himself right in front of Toby. So Toby took both hands on his stick and just slammed him into the back of this kid and knocked him flat on his face. Well, that kid bounced up, and he was coming after Toby. But you know what? You don't mess with the team's goalie. As he started to charge Toby, our players jumped in and got in front of him, started to fight him. And then his teammates came in and started a fight, and we were on the verge of having a riot. Fortunately, the coaches were able to jump in, run out on the rink and stop everybody and get everybody started. But we almost had a riot, and the reason was the referee was not standing for justice. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, and it leads to anger and frustration. You know, that's a little bit what we're experiencing in our society right now. When people aren't treated fairly by the police, this is what happens. Can you imagine what would happen if the ruler of the universe was unfair? The chaos would be horrific. Essentially, what it would mean is that evil would go unchecked. So we desperately, all of us, our hope for peace, our hope for life, ultimately rests upon God's justice. Okay, so God is just and we need him to be just. What does that mean to us? What should we do? Well, first of all, I would say make an eternal choice. You know, God is just, and that means he will judge justly. We need him to judge. We need him to set all things right, and he will do that, and that's where we have a problem. Evil, even in the smallest amount, is deadly and dangerous, and so God has to deal with it. He has to eradicate it. And the problem is all of us have evil within us. God has said the penalty for evil, the penalty for sin is death. And then he's done an astounding thing. He has paid the penalty for us. That's what happened when Jesus came into this world and he said, what you deserve is death, and I am going to take your place and die for you. And so now every human being has a choice. We all have sinned. We've all earned the penalty of death, and it is going to be paid. And you can either let Jesus' payment be your payment, or you can pay it yourself. You can suffer spiritual, eternal death yourself. That's the choice we all have. So my heartfelt suggestion is let Jesus take over for you. Accept his payment for you. If you have not done that, let me encourage you. You need to do that today, this moment. Put your faith in what Jesus has done for you, because he has taken the penalty of death away from us. For most of you I know who are watching, maybe all of you, I know you've made that decision. I want you to remember the penalty has been paid. There's nothing more to be paid. Jesus, the penalty is death. He's paid it, and there's nothing left to pay. So rejoice in that and give thanks for that and live every day of your life as thanksgiving to God for the fact that he has paid the penalty for you. So start with that. Secondly, trust in God's justice. We need to believe that God's justice will win. He will make everything right in the end. That's our hope. You know, the human rallying cry tends to be, that's not fair. But our understanding of fair is not much advanced over four-year-olds. And so what we need to remember is that God is the ultimate arbiter of fair. He is the mishpat, the pattern. And that means that we can trust God's justice with what's happening in our lives. That's the place that Job had to get to and finally did. And we have to do that too. We're going to have to remember that the equation of justice won't balance in this life. We shouldn't expect it to. You know, it's not going to happen. Ultimately, it's going to depend upon God's justice. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul wrote to some people who were being abused and terribly mistreated, and he said, God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And that's our hope. That's what frees us from the need to settle scores, to get even, to strike back. God will take care of those who harm us in his infinite justice. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. One more sports story. I was playing hockey with a team of friends, mostly from the church, down at UTC. And I was by far the oldest guy on our team and probably in the league and one of the worst. But in one game, there was this guy from another team that was just, you know, he was just kind of a jerk. He was pretty good, but he was, you know, this was a rec league, you know. You had old guys like me playing in it, and this guy was playing like it was the Stanley Cup Finals, and he's roaring around, and he's just doing stuff that to people that just is unnecessary and unwarranted. So finally there came one point in the game where I was playing defense, and I had picked up the puck in our end, and I was skating it, and I was in the process of passing it to a teammate. And I just had released the puck when this guy came up from behind me and just slashed me. He whacked his stick on my skate and knocked my skates out from under me and knocked me flat on the ice. And it was, you know, it was dangerous. It was unfair. It was illegal. I mean, it was totally unfair. This was supposed to be a non-contact, non-checking league. And this guy had done something that would have been illegal in the NHL, and it could have hurt me. And I was mad. Man, I hit the ice, and it was like, that's it. I've had enough. And I came up, and I was thinking, well, dude, I've got a stick too, and you're going to feel it now. As I came up, I happened to be looking right at the referee, and he was standing there looking at me with his arm in the air like this. In hockey, when there's going to be a penalty called, but the referee doesn't want to stop play to penalize the team that possesses the puck because the other team is going to get the penalty, they put their arm in the air to say, I'm going to call a penalty. It's called a delayed penalty. And when you lose the puck, when the other team gains control of the puck, I'll stop play, and that guy's going to get a penalty for what he did. What you need to understand, what I need to understand, is that in everything that happens in this world, God's got his arm in the air. He's calling a delayed penalty, and he says justice is going to come. In that situation, had I gotten up off the ice and went after that guy and gotten my revenge, levied my own personal justice against him, all I would have done was hurt my team, because then I would have gotten a penalty too, and it wouldn't have been just. The only way to get justice was to let the referee, the arbiter of justice, take care of it. And that's what we need to do in life as well. Finally, we need to act justly. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Our God is just, and his justice should be reflected in our lives. We too should walk justly and humbly. We should treat all people with justice and fairness and kindness, regardless of their status, class, race, nationality, or gender, or any other distinction. We are to be people of justice because our God is just. And then we should pray for God's justice to be done in our lives, in our society, and in our world. Let's walk justly because our God is just. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you and we praise you because you are a God of justice, and we need justice. Our hearts scream for justice. You know this. You've created us as beings who want justice. And so, Father, we recognize that life isn't fair, and that's frustrating for us sometimes, but we recognize that it's a great hope for us and a great peace for us to know that you are just. And we praise you as a God of justice. We love you because of your justice, Father, and we trust in your justice. We trust in our lives when we're in the Job zone and don't understand what's going on, don't understand, it feels like life isn't fair. Help us in those times, Lord, to trust in your justice. And at all times, Father, help us to leave room for your justice and not take our own justice on others. And Lord, we pray for justice to reign in our world, in our nation today. Thank you, God, because you're a just God. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.